Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. Psalm 121, 5. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. Psalm 121, 5. Psalm 61, 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, 2. Psalm 91, 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, 1. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Our purpose for being here this evening, as always, is to turn our attention to the wonderful Word of God. You and I are blessed individuals indeed, because tonight we have in hand this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. This is God's Word, God's message to us. Over the past months, we've been giving a lot of attention to various things throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. We've taken a look at the biblical timeline. We're going to have a moment of prayer, and we're going to look again very briefly at the diagram that you see now on the screen. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunities of life. We realize how powerful it is to have in hand again tonight this magnificent book, God's Word, the inspired Word of God, God's message for us. We're responsible now again for the opportunity and the privilege of reading these verses and proclaiming this message. We pray that all of us will be aware of the fact that life at the longest is so short that the most important thing we can do in life is to be properly related to Jesus Christ and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the verses of Scripture that we shall study this evening, so very familiar to all of us, and yet so powerful. We pray that we will have in these moments of time tonight the privilege and the opportunity and the desire to receive spiritual fuel for our souls and then make application of the things we're learning. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see this diagram. It is one that you've seen over and over again for many, many years. The eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. We've abbreviated this in such a fashion that you see here the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, then the emphasis upon the rapture, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the second advent, the millennium, the Gog-Magog revolution, the great white throne judgment, eternal future. Over these past months, we've given attention to various subjects related to the timeline. I have 10 messages left before we come to the end of this year. Beginning the first Sunday of next year, we're moving back into our normal procedure of studying a book of the Bible and doing it verse by verse. Just to get you prepared, we're going to be looking for a number of weeks, perhaps months and even years, at the magnificent book of Ephesians. So I just wanted to remind you of where we'll be after the next 10 or 11 sessions. Tonight I'm asking you, please, to look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. What this verse emphasizes is that we're sinners. You can see the title of the message, we're all sinners. The question is, why? I'm going to ask you to look with me at Romans 3, beginning with verse 19. I trust you have Bible in hand and you're looking at it as I'm reading. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. These words are by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the Roman believers. I repeat verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I read slowly, I read carefully, I read distinctly, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On the screen now you see that verse. What we're going to do in a few moments is go back and look at verse 21 and 22. But on the screen you see now Romans 3, 23. When I look at this verse, first of all, I want you to see that I'm desirous to find out what the verse is saying. I look and I find a little word here, which is the Greek word gar, which is a post-positive conjunctive particle. The reason why I say it's a post-positive conjunctive particle is because it is translated first, but it is not used first in the Greek sentence. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many times we look at verses and we don't allow the verses to really make sense to us. This is one of those verses, I believe, that we've quoted many times, we've looked at, and yet we've not allowed it to really get a hold of us. The question is, we're sinners. Why? And this passage says, for all have sinned. We're going to get into that in detail in a few moments, but what I want you to do is, first of all, with me, take a good look at this particular verse. All have sinned. When you take a look at that word all, you are fully aware of the fact that it means every individual. So that means every person who sits to the left or right or front or back of you. It means every person alive. All have sinned. When I look at the word sin, you will see that it is the Greek word hamartano, harmartano. How is the word used? It's used as an aorist, active, indicative, third person plural of this root word, harmartano. Aorist tense means at a point of time, we became a sinner. Active voice, subject produces the action. Indicative mood, the mood of reality. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Over the years, it's been my privilege to study Greek verbs. And I get excited about this because I see things when I'm looking at the verbs in the original language that you wouldn't see normally. And I'm seeing something here that you would not see normally. When it says, we've come short of the glory of God. When you see the word come short, here's the way it's used. And this is the reason why I'm saying this is unusual to me. And because I had to look at it again to see what it really means. It's a present tense, continuous action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby if it's a positive statement. If it's a negative statement, it means that the person is not benefited thereby. Now, that's why I had to look at this more carefully, because I found out that this word is a present middle indicative verb. What I'm seeing here is that it is not to our benefit to be sinners, but we are. We all have sinful natures. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us continue to come short of the glory of God. It's not to our benefit. What this is saying to me, and I believe I can say it to you this evening, that you and I must realize that we do have a sinful nature. And we have to make it a choice on a moment-by-moment basis on whether or not we're going to be continually under the control of that sinful nature or under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's to our benefit if we find ourselves under God's control. It is not to our benefit if we find ourselves out of harmony and not under God's control. Now, would you look back with me at verse 21? What does it say? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. When I go to Romans 3:23, I read, even the righteousness, when I look at Romans 3:22, I read, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all the ones believing, for there's no difference. If you're following me, you're able to see that what I'm trying to do is to point out various passages of scriptures that reveal to us that we are the recipients of righteousness. This is imputed righteousness. And when we think in terms of the biblical concept of imputations, we're able to see that at the point of salvation, God works a magnificent miracle in our lives. And at that point of time, God imputes His righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all the ones believing, for there's no difference. I'm trying to lay a foundation to let you see that we're emphasizing the soul. When you came on the scene, God gave you an everlasting soul. God gives to every individual an everlasting soul. In life, people decide whether or not they're going to accept God's plan of salvation or reject God's plan. They're not forced, not coerced to accept that plan. Free will, volition. But all of us are aware of the fact that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked a miracle. And the soul was saved. The soul now is, as all of us know, the recipient of God's goodness and God's grace and imputed righteousness. And Jesus says, I'm in you and you are in me. And at that point of time, God imputes His righteousness. Christ comes in to set up His abode. And when that takes place, He gives us the ability to comprehend, understand, and appreciate things in the realm of the spiritual. So as an individual body, soul, and spirit now, we have the ability to advance and grow in grace and knowledge. Some of you are saying, we've heard that for 40 some odd years. That's right. But here it is, how powerful it is to see that when you were born again, when I was born again, God worked that miracle of salvation and gave us that which is necessary to be able to love Him and respond to Him and be excited about His plan for our individual lives. Many times I've said it, we're not here by accident. God has a reason and a purpose for us being here. Whatever your age, you're here because God wants you to be here. And God has a purpose and plan. You have an eternal soul as a saved individual. You have eternal life. Every individual has everlasting soul. Number one, we're born with an old sin nature. And when you go to Ephesians 2:1, you will find something very interesting because there it says, and I want to look at it with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's Ephesians 2:1. But now let's look at Romans 5:12. "Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world," cosmos. "Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world. And through sin, death," thanatos. "And so to all men, death passed inasmuch as all sinned." You know me well enough to know that I would enjoy just spending a lot of time on every one of these Greek verbs, but I won't do that. I want you to see, this verse says, it's through one man. I'm sure that you all know who that is. "Therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And to all men, to all mankind, pass this death, as all have sinned." We're born with a sinful nature. How many times have I said it? I repeat it tonight. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. I'm sure that there's no one here tonight who would doubt that for any moment. Adam, number two, Adam was not created with an old sin nature. I can read this so rapidly that you'll miss what is being said. Adam was not created with an old sin nature. God is not the author of sin. I'm giving you time tonight to think with me because I want you to see how powerful these thoughts are from God's Word. We're born with an old sinful nature. Many scriptures tell us that, but I've given you two here. Ephesians 2:1, and we've analyzed a little bit Romans 5:12. When Adam was created, he was not created with a sinful nature. So God is not the author of sin. Number three, Adam and Eve were created. I pause and let you think with me. Adam and Eve were created. From that point on, all others are perpetuated. Adam and Eve were created. From that point on, all others perpetuated. These are not just words to be thrown around. These are words to be considered seriously. Adam and Eve were created. And from that point on, all others perpetuated. Number four, I'm going slowly enough for you to take notes if you so desire. When Adam sinned, something about him died. God had said, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. Dying spiritually, you shall die physically. When Adam sinned, something about him died. The way you and I were born is the way he was after he had disobeyed and sinned. He moved from trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit, to body and soul when he sinned. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. And at that point, he became the recipient of an old sinful nature. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you to be able to see when we come next Sunday to imputations. We're going to be able to see this as it is carried out in great detail. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. He got an old sin nature. Most of you are aware of the fact that immediately he and Eve decided that they would try to cover up their physical nakedness, symbolic of covering up their spiritual nakedness. And they found a fig tree and they began to utilize the leaves of the fig tree. I grew up on a farm and I'm familiar with fig trees. I'm sure that you all know that when fig trees dry, they become extremely brittle. They try to cover up themselves. This is a beautiful, magnificent, symbolic picture of what people try to do in the energies of the flesh. Trying to cover up their own spiritual nakedness by anything that they can do. Many people are trying to do that today. It's sad indeed. Many people are of the opinion that they cover up their spiritual nakedness by being baptized. Some consider themselves being spiritually right with God if they join a church, or if they are in attendance to church, or if they tithe, or if they, whatever it is, try to keep the Ten Commandments or whatever. It all has to do with what individuals like Adam and Eve trying to cover up their spiritual nakedness with fig leaves. When Adam sinned, his spirit died and he got an old sin nature. Last Sunday, you received in the bulletin. Do you ever read the bulletin? Do you ever check the inserts? You saw the spiritual house of the soul house. You saw on the back information that I trust all of you read carefully. You saw this picture of Christ being the chief cornerstone. What we have to see now is number 5. The body is the house for the soul. This must be very evident and prevalent in my mind because I dreamed last night that I was witnessing to an individual. I can almost now see that individual. And I was pointing out to him that the body in which he was moving around in was not really the real person. The real person was soul and spirit if he had been born into God's kingdom. The body is the house for the soul. Your body brought you into this auditorium this evening. The real you is not the body, but as a saved person, the soul and the spirit. The soul has characteristics. We've analyzed those in the past, and we also understand that when God moved into our lives and transformation took place, God gave to us the ability to comprehend, understand, appreciate, enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. It's sad that a person can be a church member and be continually body and soul but not body, soul, and spirit. Not having been born again. The body is the house for the soul. The real you is not your body, but the soul and spirit. I was trying to get all this on one page, so I diminished the size a little bit, so I'll have to read it in case you can't see it. Number 6. Distinction must be made between the body and the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 4:12. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll give you time to find it because I'm going there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. What does it say? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, along with other verses, gives to us the trichotomy of a born-again believer. You'll see it says body, spirit, and soul. When you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Most of us have memorized this passage of Scripture, but let's take our Bibles and open them and look at it, please. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What we find in these passages of Scripture, an emphasis on distinction must be made between the body and the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 4:12. Am I going slowly enough for you to take notes? Number 7. The lost individual is described vividly in 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you don't already have this marked, I trust that you will open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 and following. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Look at it, will you please? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Now, we've looked at this verse before, and I want to emphasize again that there's an emphasis here upon the natural man. The natural man is described here by the Greek word psychikos, soulish. The soulish man. If you're following along in the thought pattern this evening, you're able to see that now the emphasis is being placed on the soul. The soulish man. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Psychikos, soulish, because they're foolishness unto him. If you're seeing my circle, this is an invisible circle before you, and you're seeing body, soul, and spirit. And you're seeing the spirit being wiped out, and so all we see now is an unsaved individual, psychikos, body, and soul. Every individual born has body and soul, an everlasting soul. The unsaved individual has the ability to see, comprehend, understand, and know things in the realm of the physical. But the things that are spiritual to that individual is foolishness. So that's the reason why the Scripture here says the natural man, the psychikos man, cannot comprehend cannot understand, cannot appreciate, cannot enjoy spiritual things. But when a person becomes a believer, they move from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Now, they have been given the ability to appreciate and understand things in the realm of the spiritual. I'm telling you, I'm of the opinion, and we need to see this, that when God works a miracle in our lives, there should be a difference. Body, soul, and spirit. So a person is not now a psychikos, but the emphasis is on the pneumatikos. And the Greek word pneumatikos emphasizes the spirit. Pneuma, spirit. So what do we see here? The lost individual is described in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But that word that I put on the screen for you to see, just transliterating it, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, psychikos, or soulish. Number 8. When the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. No destruction, no annihilation, and no purification. When the lost person dies, his soul continues to exist. No destruction, no annihilation, and no purification. Number 9. At birth, we use the word prefab. To some, that may be a strange word, but we can use the word construct. Many people in the building world use that word over and over again. Prefabricated, constructed beforehand. At birth, there is a prefabricated place for life, which is the soul. I'm going slowly. I realize that. I'm doing this on purpose this evening. So many people have never really completely given attention to these thoughts. At birth, there is a prefabricated, constructed beforehand place for which life is, for life which is in the soul. Number 10. At birth, because of depravity, because of the fall of man, Adam's sin, we're answering the question, we're sinners, why? At birth, because of depravity, the fall of man, Adam's sin, there is a place prefabricated for the imputation of Adam's original sin and the place we call the old sin nature. You've got to put this into your thinking. You've got to analyze it, think it through. What does this do? This spells condemnation. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. I trust that the young people are listening. I hope that you are paying close attention, because what you're going to be receiving here this evening will help you the rest of your life. Condemnation. Had there been no condemnation at birth, there could be no potential of salvation at God consciousness. The Lord Jesus Christ took our condemnation on himself on the cross. And he was judged for us. All the sins of the world, past, present, future, all the sins of the world, every sin that you ever committed in the past, the ones you've committed this day, and the ones you'll commit and I'll commit in the future, went to Jesus Christ on the cross. And he was judged for us. I don't think he would ever be the same, and we should never be the same, if we really understand this. What has God done for us through Jesus Christ? And what kind of an individual should we be in the light of what he has done and is doing and will do for us in the future? Jesus Christ took our condemnation on the cross and was judged for us. What you're going to be able to see as we get into this next Sunday, we call this a judicial imputation. What does that mean? There's a difference between a real imputation and a judicial imputation. And we'll get into this in detail, but I want to just mention it to you now. A judicial imputation means that someone who didn't deserve it became judge for us and died on the cross for us. That's a judicial imputation. Jesus Christ had no sin. He didn't go to the cross to die for his sins. He went to the cross to die for your sins and mine. He was judged for us. He didn't deserve that. But there's another judicial imputation, and that is you and me. We don't deserve salvation. Not at all. And so it's a judicial imputation that makes it possible for us, as sinners, lost, ungodly, unholy, to believe and be born into God's kingdom. We'll give you more information on that. A judicial judgment. God imputed to us Adam's sin so that he could impute to Jesus Christ our personal sins. In Romans, the third chapter, we've looked tonight at Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned. We know that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you go back to Romans 3:20, it says, because by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law is the knowledge of sin. Please look with me just for a few moments. Because by the works of the law, here's the word ergon, works. Here's the word nomu, come from nomos, law. There shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law is epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, full knowledge of sin. It's wonderful to know that you're saved by grace. And to know that you and I have not done a thing to make it possible other than to accept the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're sinners. We know that. And having been born into God's kingdom, we're saved sinners. Still sinners, saved by God's grace. And therefore, there should be a desire in our hearts not to be under the control of that old sinful nature that we have, but be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It makes a difference in our lives when we allow this to take place. May we pray together, please. These last few moments of this service this evening are designed just for you if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm so glad I can tell you that God loves you with an everlasting love. And the Lord Jesus Christ, deity too, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man and go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. He paid for our sin, our condemnation. We can believe and know that we have everlasting life and eternal life. We have it. We know that we've accepted Him. He's accepted us. And if you've never accepted Him, you can accept Him now. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. It's simple as that. It simply means that if we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have eternal life. If we do not have that, though soul-wise we have everlasting, but we do not have eternal life in heaven with our Lord. It would be wonderful for you tonight, if you've never done this, to do it now. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That just simply says that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.